Well, last week we looked back at the teaching that we'd had over the last 12 months. And this week we want to look forward to the year that lies before us. And let me remind you of a point that I made last year, because it's interesting that when you look back, a lot of us consider it easier because we can look back with hindsight. So it's a lot easier in one respect to do that. But can you use hindsight when you look forward? You can't. Of course you can. Your pastor's about to educate you. Okay. In the case of God, we can use hindsight. Because when we look forward, we can look forward with the hindsight of God as he is, because the God who was is the God who is and is the God who will be. So we have the hindsight of our own experience of God in looking forward. So how does an Irishman use hindsight to look forward? As I stand at the threshold of this new year, I can use my knowledge of God, my experience of God, to give me confidence as I step into this new year that he will be with me this year, just as he was last year and the year before us. And indeed, he will be with me for all eternity, because I am one with him in the person of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah tells us in 40:28, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And yet we're called to search his word. And so that's what we're doing this morning. Use our hindsight of God to look forward with expectation to what God wants of us in the year that lies ahead. This will be my last New Year's message, as it were, to Trinity as a church. And I thought long and hard about what do I want to say in this last year as I stand before you to encourage you. The truth is, it's a very hard question because there are so many things. There are things that I have had led in my heart. There are things that we have had led in our heart as a church. There are things that we have experienced. There's testimony that we can give. How do we rank that? You will not be surprised that I ended up back at the first question of the Confession of Faith. The first question of the Confession of Faith asks the question, what is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. As I stand before you at the start of 2019, I cannot think of anything more important or central to us as a church and as individual Christians that they understand our purpose, and to understand that our purpose is to glorify the living God and enjoy him forever. Everything we do is woven around that great truth. Everything that God has done, particularly in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is related to that truth. I love the Westminster Confession of Faith, by the way, in case you haven't worked that out over the last 14 years. But I can still remember how challenging it was the very first time as a young Christian that I read it. I was an ex-infantry soldier. I was a Bible student at 40 years of age. I was training to be an evangelist. And I had all sorts of answers as to what the chief end of man was. But none of them were even close to this. And then I read this, And it was amazing because it lifted my eyes from everything around me. Everything. It lifted my eyes to God. It transformed my prayer life from, Lord, please do this, or Lord, please enable me to do that, to Lord, be glorified in my life in whatever way that is possible through your grace, through your faith, through mercy. It put my salvation in a proper context and perspective. I was a sinner who had been saved by grace through faith. But this had a purpose beyond my comprehension, that I, even I, might glorify God, and in so doing, enjoy Him forever and ever and ever and ever. So, this morning, we're going to look at glorifying God. Now, over the course of the last year or two, we've looked at this several times. We looked at it last year in our anniversary series of the Protestant Reformation. And I don't want to go into all the doctrine again this morning. We've done that. What I want to do is take a more practical look at it. What does it mean to glorify God? What prevents us from glorifying God as we should? I want to provide some food for thought as to how we might better glorify God. Who can we look to in order to have a good example to glorify God? But as we begin, let's put this in a very clear biblical context. That first question that I asked. Now, in the last book of our Bibles, we're taken back to creation, and we're reminded that all things were created for God's pleasure. We have that wonderful picture of the throne room in the book of Revelations 4 and verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That same thought is further developed in Romans chapter 11. No need to look this one up. That all things exist for God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then Paul reminds us that it's our duty to give glory to God as a consequence of what we've just read. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because some people think glorifying God's putting your best clothes on a Sunday, coming here and singing, praying and worshiping God, and that's part of it. But you can glorify God even in the bad days, as I've just prayed, because of the way you handle those bad days, because of the way you deal with those difficulties in your life, because of the way you cope with that temptation that lies before you. Even in that, we can glorify God because we are children of God. We are the redeemed of the living God. And then Psalm 73, 24 following teaches us how to glorify him and that we will enjoy him forever. You guide me with your counsel, and towards you, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works, that I may live of all your works, that all the results of your goodness in me will be evident in my life. And that brief overview from our confession of faith takes us from creation to the end of time. It all looks so simple and clear, doesn't it? So what could possibly go wrong? Well, the answer to that is when the glory gets misplaced. To glorify someone is to bestow honor, praise, and or admiration on them. And as people, we tend to glorify other people. Sports stars are glorified, even worshipped, for their physical talents and the medals that they accumulate. Political leaders are glorified for their perceived leadership. Now, I'll grant you that in the UK at the moment, we've got a bit of a dearth in that particular respect. But have we look at history, it's there. Have a look at the support that Donald Trump gets in the United States, just to understand that. Musicians are glorified because of the way they make us feel, because of their skills and their talents. Religious leaders are glorified. Look at the Pope of Rome. We're called to bow before God, not to bow before any man. But people will glorify him. The Muslims will glorify the Ayatollah. The evangelical Christians will glorify the preacher. One is as wrong as the other. Men are only vessels, you see, because men will disappoint you. We discover that the great athlete cheated. And surprise, surprise, the politician that we trusted told lies. And the pastor who we glorified fell into sin and disgrace. The problem is that we have exchanged the glory that belongs to God, the incorruptible, immortal God, we have exchanged that for the corruptible glory of man. Now look at that passage in Romans 1, if you would. Let me just read from verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. That's everyone, okay? This is everyone. They don't need anything. They don't need a Bible. The Bible will unpack the reality of God in that sense. But God says in Romans, it's there before your eyes. Look at it. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Kevin and I were discussing bees before the service started, and what an education I got. Do you know that one in three bites of food you eat is dependent upon a bee? That's my fact for today. And without the bees, we would starve to death. And Kevin was explaining to me that the bee is a miracle in itself because given its shape and its size, it just shouldn't be able to fly. But it can. Creation screams creator. The hand of the living God is all around us. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Romans. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, in other words, although God is there clearly to be seen, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's the problem. Man has exchanged the glory of the living God. So many people today dismiss the whole idea of there being a God. I got a friend who wrote to me from America this morning who was upset because he would normally end anything he said or wrote by God bless. And a lady in the United States had written back to him and said, please remove G*D from your comments. There is no room for G*D on Facebook. So just the mention of God's name was an offense to this individual. You can forget about land of the free and all the rights that come with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? But this is where we've got to today. Where the world laughs at the knowledge or the understanding of God like it's a joke. Like we're sad creatures because they have believed the lie. People talk about going on evangelistic courses and what they should do. And one of the things I often say to them is, the problem with a lot of evangelism today is it starts with Jesus, and that's good. But you actually need to wind it back and go back to God. Because if someone has no knowledge or understanding of there being a holy God, then they will have no comprehension of the need of a Savior. And the existence of God is all around us. Let me put this simply and just give you a few references because I don't have time to get into them. Whereas man is sinful, God is holy. Romans 3:23, Isaiah 6 and 3. Whereas man is limited in power, God is eternal and omnipotent. Psalm 8 and 4, 1 Peter 1:24, Deuteronomy 33:27, Job 37:18-24. Whereas man will lie and let us down, God is always trustworthy and faithful in his promises. Romans 3:13 to Titus 2:13. The reality is that the reasons to glorify God are as infinite as God. However, let me explain something to you. We must not imagine that God needs us to glorify him. His glory belongs to him, and we cannot add anything to his glory. Isaiah 48:11, Acts 17:25. It is for our good that God commands us to glorify him. Here's what Paul told the Philippians, in chapter 4:12-13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not some things, all things. So that's the problem. But perhaps today we are witnessing the final move, as it were, in glorification. As we've entered what we were discussing as elders this week over coffee, entered the selfie generation. And that can apply to us all over the generations. Today, the only thing that seems to be matter is the individual. Me. It's me that matters. When I started out in life, I was told that self-praise is no praise. Anybody remember that? But it's funny, today getting advice on writing your CV is to project yourself. Tell people what you're good at. We never did that. But then we never had instructions for Lego. You open the bag of the Lego and you built what you want. Life has changed in that sense. Everything is me. I want to be a boy. I can be a boy. Even though I'm a girl physically, that doesn't change. What a load of nonsense. Well, I come into school tomorrow and tomorrow I'll feel like a girl again or a boy again. Madness. Self-praise is still no praise, in my opinion. I don't want to hear people's views of themselves. But then we have the danger. This goes on professionally as well. You get the problem with social media. I have friends now who've been addicted to getting likes or love. Now you have a choice of what you can do to a certain comment on social media, for those not familiar. And people actually live to get liked online. And this happens professionally as well. All you professionals that are on LinkedIn, remember LinkedIn? I remember when they started a few years ago, they started this thing of write down your qualifications, the things that you can do. And then what happened was other people affirmed you in it. Oh, I got right caught up in that. I watched the box tick as people said, yes, Jim can preach, or yes, Jim can do that. And all these other people affirming me. And I thought, well, this is good because this isn't me. This is other people affirming me. And I started, you start to think, did I get any more today? Just a wee link, just a wee bit of vanity here. And then I got a message from a friend and it said, would you like to recommend so-and-so? And the guy was a good friend, so I wrote to him and I said, bro, I knew you as a soldier, but I can't recommend you for this. He wrote back and he says, Jim, I never sent that. LinkedIn sent that. Do you see what's happening? They're manipulating us. They're creating in us this need, and then they're meeting this desire for self. Here's how Jeremiah puts it in 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the foundation of living waters, or the fount of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. As we start this new year, just a wee thought of application here. Surely it's a good point to take stock of our hearts and our lives. Are we giving God the honor that is due? Or are we paying lip service to God? Are we giving God from ourselves? Are we using the gifts that God has given us? Are we giving God from the wealth that he has given us? Or do we just make gestures? That's a thought for you to take into this year. So how do we correct it? Well, the answer is a biblical perspective. Turn over now to Haggai, if you would. This particular book of prophecy, interestingly, I'm not sure yet, but it's been suggested that you might be coming back to this in Advent this year. So you'll begin the year in Haggai and finish the year in Haggai, as it were. But it's written at a very precise moment, and we can't often be this precise. But we believe that this material was written from August to December, or delivered in the year 520 BC. Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah, and the setting was that the Jewish people had returned from exile about 18 years earlier. And that had happened under the edict of Cyrus, the Persian king, back in 538 BC. And shortly after arriving back, you'll pick it up in Nehemiah and Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple had started, but then there was outside opposition and there was discouragement from within. And that had caused them to abandon the building project on the temple. That's for about 16 to 17 years, we believe. And if you read Ezra chapter 4, you will see some of that background with regard to the opposition. So we have a people in Haggai who have been set free by God from their exile. They've been brought back to the land that was given to them by God. Talking about the southern kingdom now, coming back to Judah. And now we get the outcome in our reading. And the prophet Haggai delivers the word of the Lord. You'll read there in verse 1. To the two most important people in the land, the governor of Judah and the high priest. And then let's pick it up at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Now remember, this is 17 years later. But they have not been entirely idle in these 17 years. Look at verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the house of God, lies in ruins? The description of that as paneled houses is very deliberate because it suggests that they've been building for themselves houses of substance, not just any old house. It's quite clear that any discouragement and opposition that they were experiencing with regard to building the temple wasn't rubbing off on building their own homes. So now it's a time for some God-given perspective. Now, therefore, for the first of two times, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When God says, do you stop and think? Stop and think. Approach him prayerfully. And what follows is interesting. Watch what God says to them. You've sown much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. The inference is clear. Despite their best efforts to look after their own interests, whether it be work, feed themselves, clothe themselves, cover their costs, it's been futile. It's been an abject failure. I want to ask you this morning, as we stand at the start of 2019, do you see a world around you that is satisfied? Do you see a world around you that no matter how many likes they get, it's not enough. They want more. No matter how big the house is, they want a bigger house. No matter how much the salary is, they want more salary. I was struck by a song I learned in my pre-Christian days. I can't get no. Well, thank goodness a few of you heard it as well. But it's the truth. The world is screaming today, I can't get no satisfaction. And the world will get no satisfaction outside of God. And that's the advice that's given here. Restore your perspective. And God gives them that corrective action. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways for the second time now. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You notice something about that? He didn't say to them, go and take all the big fancy panels out of your houses and bring them and make my temple. He said, go and use the gifts I have given you, the trees. Go and use the skills I have given you, your carpentry, your stonemasons, all of these gifts. Go and use what I have given you to give back to me. And that's why when we say those prayers in our offering, our offering is no more than a gesture for what God has actually given us. And then a second reminder is given with regard to the futility of self-dependency. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. And then we're given the reason. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought in the land and the hills and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth on man and beast and on all their labors. This may be shocking, Cass, But neglecting the glory of God has consequences for God's people. The following verses in that passage record a people responding positively to the word of the Lord. And if you just look down to chapter 2 and verse 9, the second part of it, here's a reminder and a testimony for us all to hear at the end of this story. And in this place, the rebuilt temple, I will give peace. I can't get no satisfaction, Lord. Jim, I will give you satisfaction when you do what I want you to do. With what I give you to equip you to do it. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God can't keep you. Remember that. It's a truth. And then finally, we need to ask, do we have an example we can look to? The obvious example surely is our Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory is most clearly expressed to us in the incarnation of Jesus, his only begotten Son. And Hebrews 1, 3 to 4 paints a picture. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You want to know what God looks like? Look to Jesus. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. But not only is Jesus Christ the radiance of God's glory, he's also our perfect example. The illustrations from Jesus would be endless, but let me just flag up three. Jesus believed and trusted in God the Father. Even his mockers acknowledged this in Matthew 27, 43. He trusts in God, they said. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. How little did those mockers realize how prophetic those words were. God would do it in his time, in his way, and accordance to his purpose. Then secondly, Jesus submitted his will to the will of the Father and obeyed him in all things. And I think for me, this is probably one of the hardest things to do, is to submit completely to the will of God. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own. This is Jesus. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then those agonizing words from Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then finally, Jesus declares the arrival of the kingdom of God. He lives it out. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel. Have we stopped believing in the gospel today? We have friends and neighbors and family who are gospel ignorant. And that shouldn't be so. We are a land that is saturated in the teaching of the word of God in our past. And what words does Jesus give us in Matthew 6, 33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know, we offer Jesus to our friends like he's an add-on sometimes, an optional extra. No, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Every friend of yours, every member of your family who doesn't need Jesus Christ, as they stand at the threshold of this new year, the thing they need to do most is seek first the kingdom of God. Because compared to that, nothing else matters. A simple exercise as we come into this new year. Ask yourself those three questions of Jesus. Look at his example. What am I doing? But let me make an important point. Because the reality is that Jesus is more than an example for us to follow. Because without Jesus, you can't follow. Without Jesus, you can't glorify God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So outside of Christ, that friend or family member who will say to you, but I do good things. Well, they are meaningless. Meaningless. Straw in the wind. We need Jesus Christ in order to glorify God. Let me just close with a beautiful prayer of Jesus. Turn over to John 17, if you would. Forgive me, I've gone on a little bit longer today, but this is a new year. In John chapter 17, in that wonderful high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, we're reminded, we go back to the confession of faith and enjoy him forever. How are we going to do that? We're going to share his glory forever. The glory of God is going to be poured out upon us. This is Jesus praying that they may all be one. Oh, that troubles me in the age in which we live. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Do you hear that? You and me? Engaged with the Holy Trinity through Jesus Christ. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, that we will be used to reveal to the world the truth concerning Jesus Christ. The glory that you have given me, this is Jesus, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Church is divided into so many bits and bobs, but one day we are going to be one before the living God. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. George is going to come and lead us in our prayers.
Let's just continue in prayer, using those words of Jesus in John 17. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And Father, that includes us here in Trinity Church, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Father, I just pray that you would keep us united together, but united in you, that our minds will be tied into your mind, that our wills will be in obedience to your will, and that our unity will be based solely upon your truth, but you would hold us close together in that. And then Jesus continues, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Father, our testimony is to the world, that they would see us united together and united in you, and that in seeing that and in hearing us speak of our unity with you and our unity of around the truth, that they would believe, that they would believe that you are from God. And Father, I pray that you would help us to so live lives and speak words as individuals within this church, as a church body together, that people would believe. And then, Father, we've been looking at glory this morning. And the next verse in this passage, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Again, Father, this picture of us as your house, as your temple, you living in us, we bonded together on the foundation of Christ and the truths that he gave and entrusted to the apostles that have then been passed down to us, that we as this house have been given your glory, and that so when people see your house, they see your church, so they should see your glory, and in that we give or show your glory to the world and give you glory in turn. And Father, we just know how we fall short. But Father, we thank you, and we are encouraged by the ways that we do that at the moment, that you have, in your grace, allowed us to show some of your glory to the world through the words that we say, the way that you have changed us, the way that you have brought us as individuals into your kingdom and have transformed our hearts and our lives and are continuing to do that. But Father, we know also that there's so much more glory that we need to show as a church, as people. As you work in our hearts and as you change those hearts, Father, there's nothing more wonderful and extraordinary and miraculous to be seen in this world than changed hearts. Father, we just pray that you would take our hearts. Father, we just pray for those amongst us who are not in your kingdom, that are not believers, that, Father, you would plant that faith, that gift that we've read about in our memory verse. You would plant that gift and change their hearts so that they go from unbelief to belief. And Father, we pray for us who believe already, but who are just a pale light, little lights that have little power to them. They are lights, they are in your kingdom. But Father, we just pray that you would change our hearts more and more so that they are hearts that direct all of our lives towards your glory and serving you and showing your glory in your church, in our lives. Father, we do have stubborn hearts that seek other things apart from your light. In our passions, our desires, our attentions. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do, which is to change stubborn hearts more and more so that our hearts seek to live our lives around that priority of giving you glory, of being changed to be more like Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as individuals, but we pray that as we pray this morning collectively as a church, we pray that for our church, so that our church as Trinity Church would become more and more a place where your glory is seen. That as people look at this church, so they see your glory. They see Jesus Christ reflected outwards in the way we live and in what we see. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us a collective heart as a church to strive towards that. That all the other things in our lives, the many gifts and interests and loves that you've given us, would be shaped and directed around that ultimate goal of bringing you glory. And that as we go out this week and we... and we begin to live our lives outside of our Sunday mornings, that you would constantly be bringing through your spirit that thought into our hearts. And what am I doing? You know, why am I doing this? And what is it for? Is it for myself? Or is it for your glory? And give us that trust that as we live for your glory, so you will love us and care for us in ways beyond what we can imagine, that we would find that the satisfaction that Jim was talking of in serving you, because you promised that we will. So, Father, I pray that you would work that amongst us. And, Father, we just pray that for the churches that are around us, and we pray it for the church in the world, that your church would shine more and more brightly, showing your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.